2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, these are his final words. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's writing to Timothy and preparing him for the days ahead. And he knows that he's going to be leaving this life soon. As a matter of fact, at the time that he wrote, he was under arrest the second time in Rome. He had already apparently had his appearance before the Roman leaders, and he knew that he was going to be executed soon. He tells Timothy in chapter 4 that the time of his departure is at hand. It's near. He's going to be living this life. He knows that. He's writing this letter to prepare Timothy to continue on this ministry, this apostolic ministry in part to the New Testament churches that had been started throughout the Gentile world, including the city of Ephesus where Paul had left Timothy much of the time. And he's preparing him to be a leader, to be a man of God, to lead other churches and ministries during these time period after Paul is gone. So Paul writes to him. And as he writes to him in verse number 3, he writes to him about what he refers to as the last days. The last days. And as he writes to Timothy about the last days, you and I discovered in the service this morning that he didn't just mean sort of the last few years right before the return of Christ that we would call the tribulation period, that time described in Revelation where the judgment of God is poured out on this planet and unthinkable, unimaginable things are going to happen. It's hard even for us to get our minds wrapped around what's going to happen as described in the book of Revelation in that last time period right before Christ returns to establish his kingdom to rule and reign on this planet. Now, this phrase, the last days, is one that Paul would use to describe the entire time period from the time that Christ came and died for us on the cross and was raised and ascended back to heaven until he returns. That entire span of time, however long it's going to be. The early believers thought he was coming in their lifetime. They believed that Jesus was coming at any time. Every generation of believers should believe the same thing. Because one of these days, there will be a generation of believers that will experience and be the return of Jesus Christ. And but that whole time period is referred to as the last days. We discovered a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to describe the last days as being the time that Christ came and revealed God to us, the final revelation found in Christ. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he quoted from Joel about the last days and said this is being fulfilled right now from the day of Pentecost on. And John writes about the last time or the last days, and he tells us that you and I don't have to wait until the time of the Antichrist to appear because the Antichrist, plural, already all around us. We're living in the last time or the last days. Peter writes about the last days in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and he tells us in the last days the scoffers will come and ask and in a scoffing way, where's the promise of his coming? Scoff at the idea of the second coming. Apparently, Peter also believed that he was living in the last days. And the point that we discovered is this, and that is the last days are the days in which you and I are living in as well. That we're living in the last days. That is the final period of time that is awaiting the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. These are the last days. And you and I should believe and expect biblically that Jesus could come at any time, that the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus could begin to unfold immediately and unfold very quickly. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord could return any time to rapture out his people and the events of the tribulation unfold and the second coming of Christ to rule and reign could happen. Listen, all of these things could be on the verge of happening and they could happen in our lifetime. You and I could see these events. If we don't see these events in our lifetime, and it's another 100 years, another 1,000 years, we're still living in the last days. These are indeed the last days. And Paul writes about them. You and I tried to discover what he wrote about in these last days. There are some things that Timothy needs to know about the last days. As time continues to progress towards the return of Christ, Paul's going to be gone. He knows that he is. Timothy is going to continue to live on and minister in that time period as it moves towards the second coming. And there are some things that Timothy needs to know about the last days. And if Timothy needs to know it, then obviously you and I do as well. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in our Bible. But it's right here for us, preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, so that you and I can know some things about the last days that are important for us to know as well. First of all, we discovered in the service this morning the peril in the last days. Timothy needs to know that there's going to be peril in the last days. Verse number 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that is, as time moves along in the last days, times are going to become perilous. The idea is that they're going to become dangerous, they're going to become difficult, they're going to become full of trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, that has been the story of history. The story of history from the time that Christ died on that cross, was raised and ascended back till the very day that we live in, that, listen, we live in perilous times. We discovered in the service this morning that Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about perilous times, because he lived them, lived in those kinds of times as well. And that is, as he lived for God, as Paul traveled on those missionary journeys, ladies and gentlemen, he experienced much peril that he described to us in the verses that we looked at this morning. These really are perilous times, the last days, as they continue to progress. And they still are today. That is, these are perilous times for the people of God. And they are perilous because of the ungodliness around us. They're perilous, ladies and gentlemen, because of the false teachers and deceivers among us. But these are perilous times that the Bible describes to us. And you and I tried to look at that more carefully in the service this morning. The peril in the last days. In verse number 2, we find that Paul begins to direct Timothy's attention to the people of the last day. That is, he moves from the peril in the last days to beginning to write about the people of the last days. And we discovered that the reason why that the last days are become more and more perilous is because of the sinfulness and the ungodliness of the people of the last days. That is, humanity becomes ever so wicked and always has been, but as the last days continue to progress, wickedness becomes even more. As Paul describes the people of the last days, he describes them, first of all, as a selfish people. A selfish people. I said to you in the service this morning that we might call them the selfie generation. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it looks like that Paul starts off with this phrase strategically. In other words, it looks like that everything else flows out of that. All of the rest of the description that he's going to give us here about the people of the last days seems to come right back to the fact that they are selfish. That is, that they love their own selves. Now, you understand this already, don't you? Going all the way back to God's revelation in the Old Testament, that God has always said, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I should love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That we should love Him with everything that we have, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That was God's command to the Israelites. That was our Lord's command in Matthew, and when they asked Him what the greatest commandments were, and Jesus quoted that, love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God expects. And yet the Bible tells us here that humanity does not love God. We don't love our neighbors ourselves, but who we really love is ourselves. Now listen, I know that you live in a society, in a world that says that's good. You ought to love yourself. But God says it's bad. In other words, you and I have gotten so used to the selfishness of humanity that we don't even realize what God's perspective is on our selfishness. The fact that we love ourselves. Listen, our world has become so twisted with the ideas of modern psychology that we believe, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody has to love themselves before they can love anybody else. I'm going to say to you that that's not biblically accurate. And that is that all of us love ourselves way too much and we don't love others as much as we should. The problem is that we are selfish and whether we love ourselves, and listen, it stinks to God. In the last days, times will be perilous because people do love their own selves. That's what the problem is. The essence of our sin is displayed in our selfishness. I'm going to say that again because I want you to remember it. The essence of our sin is displayed in our selfishness. That is our self-centeredness, our love for our own self. You and I love ourselves so much, as I said in the service this morning, that we'll take pictures of ourselves. Who would have ever thought it? That is, what generation previous to this would have ever thought that people could take pictures of themselves or would even want to? And yet here we are, the selfie generation. We love ourselves. And listen, this selfishness that we read about here is something that we find throughout the Bible and throughout humanity. And Paul is saying to Timothy that as the last days continue to progress, people are going to continue to love themselves. And that is the sort of the essence or the root, ladies and gentlemen. It is the root of much of the destruction in our world. It is the root of much of the sin and wickedness of our world. It's the reason why that many believers are being persecuted. It's the reason why many churches have been corrupted by false doctrine. It boils down to people who love themselves. More than they love God, more than they love others, more than they love the Scripture, they love themselves. And so it is a selfish people that we're reading about here. Now, the rest of these characteristics just sort of lend to that same idea that men love themselves. That is, to the idea that we are the people of the last days are a selfish people. For example, he writes here about the fact that humanity is covetous. Did you see in verse number 2? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he gives us this word, covetous. Covetousness is the desire to have something, a selfish desire to have something that doesn't belong to you, something that you want that God doesn't want you to have. You see, there's something on the inside of us that motivates us to want things that God doesn't desire for us to have. And that desire to possess something that doesn't belong to us and that's not God's will for us to have is what covetousness is. It is a self-centered desire, a selfish desire that resides within humanity because of our fallenness or because of our sinfulness. Our selfish, self-centered desires reveal themselves in our covetousness, ladies and gentlemen. Now, our Lord dealt with this thoroughly, did he not, as he walked on this planet? I remember reading in Luke chapter number 12 where our Lord dealt with this idea of covetousness. Listen to what we read in Luke chapter number 12. In Luke chapter number 12, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that one of the company said unto him, somebody walks up to him and says, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Yeah, we got an inheritance situation here, and my brother is not being fair with me. He's not giving me what I believe to be my portion of the inheritance. Would you please get involved and tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? And Jesus said, here's his response, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, Jesus said, listen, this is not my job to try to figure out who your inheritance is going to be. I'm not a judge over who's going to get what portion of the inheritance. And then he said this. He said, you better take heed. And you ought to beware or be warned of covetousness. You see, that's what this man was struggling with. He was struggling with the desire for more, wasn't he? And discontent with what was his. And he said, you better beware of covetousness because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He says, you need to be aware. Your life is not about the abundance or how much you have, how much material things you have, how much of the inheritance that you get. That's not what your life is about. It's not about money. It's not about possessions. It's not about things. Your life is a lot more than that. And so Jesus said, listen to this story. That is, I got a story for you about a man who was a farmer, and he had such great crops that he didn't know what to do with all of his grain. And so he decided that what he would do, he would tear down his old barns and he'd build bigger barns to contain all of the grain, all that he possessed. This guy, ladies and gentlemen, has finally made it. He's finally gotten to the point now that he can just go ahead and store up all of his money, his wealth, and he's not going to have to work anymore. He said to his soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got enough goods laid up to last you the rest of your life. Now you don't have to work anymore, and you can just take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy is wealthy. He's finally made it. He's achieved the American dream. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to get all of this that you've worked for, all of this grain you've stored up, and all of these big barns that you have built? Who's going to get all of that? And the answer is already known, isn't it? And there's somebody else, but it's not going to be him. They're not going to load up the grain where he's going to be buried. He's not going to be carrying it to the place of the dead. No, indeed, he is not. And even so, the Bible says, as he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Here's what the Lord is trying to say to us, and that is we better beware of covetous. And the reason why is because it will blind you, it will deceive you, this idea of covetousness, it will blind you and deceive you as to your need for God. This is a man, ladies and gentlemen, the man of the story did not apparently have any sense of need towards God. And as a result of that, he ignored God all of his life, didn't pay any attention to his need for God. And the reason why is because he's so busy trying to make money, so busy trying to become wealthy, so busy trying to achieve the wealth that he would leave to his family. He's busy doing that, and as a result of that, he's not been thinking about God. He's not been concerned about his relationship to God. And listen to me now, this desire for more covetousness has choked the word out of his life so that he hasn't been paying attention to God at all. And the Bible says that this man is indeed a foolish man. He's a foolish man as a result of that. The Lord goes on and he tells his disciples, he said, you need to quit worrying about those kinds of things, material things. That is, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on your body. What you're going to put in your body and what you're going to put on your body. Your life, he said, is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. It's more than that. He said, look at the birds, the ravens. I mean, God takes care of them when he takes care of you. And consider the grass of the field, how it's beautiful with all the flowers and the lilies that are blooming. And listen, if God can clothe the grass of the field, God can clothe you. And he tells them what you need to do is seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. All of these things that are necessary in life, like what you're going to put in your body and what you're going to put on your body, and for us in our generation, what you're going to transport your body with and where you're going to house your body. All of those things are things that are necessities that you have to be able to survive. But I'm going to say to you, but while they're necessities, they are not priorities. There's something more important than what you and I are going to put on our body, put in our body. There's something more important than the materialism that you and I center our lives around. And what's important is a relationship with God, is knowing Him. Knowing God, walking with God, experiencing God in your life, that's the point. Covetousness blinds us to that. In other words, as long as we have enough, we don't need God. As long as we have plenty of money, we're all right. As long as nobody messes with the stock market, as long as nobody messes with our economy, we're okay. But as soon as something happens to it, everybody's praying. Everybody's seeking. Everybody's realizing we need help, at least to get us through the crisis, and then we'll go back to our planning and buying and selling, all the things we do. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are covetous people. And that's what we're being warned about here, and God is repulsed. He is repulsed by our covetousness. And he's describing it as being characteristic of the self-centered people of the last days. In Luke chapter number 16, the Bible tells us that he warns us again about covetousness. Here in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. He also hold to the one and despise the other. And you can't serve God and mammon, God and materialism. That is, you cannot be covetous and godly at the same time. You can't serve both. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, the Bible says, heard all these things, and they derided him. They were making fun of him, of our Lord, for telling them you can't serve God and mammon, and Jesus is preaching against covetousness, telling these stories, and they're deriding him. They're making fun of our Lord. And Jesus said to those covetous Pharisees in verse 15 of chapter 16, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, I want you to see this. Are you ready for it? That which is highly esteemed among men, and he is still talking about covetousness, about greed, and about materialism. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You see that? Covetousness is an abomination to God. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, of centering our life around materialism and not around the Master is an abomination to God. It is idolatry in his sight. For you and I to worship things and not him, the creation and not the creator, is an abomination in the sight of God. And so he tells a story. He said, there's this rich guy. He had the clothing. He had purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. There wasn't a day in his life that he didn't eat well and look good. Not a day. And he had a gate, and at the gate there's a beggar laying there named Lazarus, just waiting for some crumbs from the rich man's table. And the Bible says this man is this beggar. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. He's homeless, he's hungry, and he's got health problems. He's lying there at his gate. And finally they died. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. The Bible describes it to us. And then the wealthy man died, and the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in a place called hell. He's tormented in the flame. He's even begging for somebody, specifically for that beggar to dip his finger in water and come and just give a drop of water on his tongue. He's tormented in the flame. Yeah, the beggar that used to lay at his gate begging is being begged now for just a drop of water. That is, this man who esteemed so highly wealth. This man whose whole life revolved around material things ignored the beggar laying at his gate. Now, the beggar that's laying at his gate is a believer. We know there's a believer because he's with the Lord, isn't he? That is, he's in the place of comfort. He's in what we would call heaven. That's where he's at. This man is a believer, and he's being ignored by this wealthy, rich man whose life centers around covetousness. He's ignored by them and probably even derided by him. He probably looks upon him as nothing, as nobody. This beggar, this believer laying at his gate, he cares nothing about him. It's the picture of the world that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen. It is a world that is motivated by covetousness, and the reason why that is perilous for God's people is because God's people are like that beggar laying at the gate, ignored, uncared about, and unvalued in this world. That's the picture that we have. Timothy, you better get ready. In the last days, times are going to be perilous, and the reason why is because men are going to be so selfish. And in their selfishness, they're going to desire after greed. Money is going to be God. It's going to be the idol. Materialism is going to be the idol of the last days. He's warning us about it in this passage. Our Lord warns us, Paul warns us as well in other places about the danger, ladies and gentlemen, of covetousness. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy about the dangers of covetousness and how it can affect even believers in churches. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, listen to what he writes beginning in verse number 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's talking about believers. He's talking about folks in churches, teachers in churches, those who are infiltrating churches, ladies and gentlemen, who are not teaching the gospel. In Timothy's day, one of the dangers are false teachers. And he describes the false teachers in verse 4 and said he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherever cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And listen to this, supposing the gain is godliness. Timothy, withdraw yourself from these kinds of people. That is, those who are corrupt. They're corrupted by greed, and they teach that gain is godliness. But he tells him that godliness with contentment, now that is great gain. That's what great gain is, those who are content with what they have, and their life centers around being godly. But there are false teachers, ladies and gentlemen, who are teaching that gain is godliness. They are covetous, they are greedy, their life revolves around getting more power, more wealth. And they've infiltrated churches. That is, Timothy, you need to watch out for them, stay away from them, and don't allow them a stronghold, a foothold in the life of the church. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that our society is overwhelmed by these kind of false teachers. They're all around us, and they've corrupted the message of the gospel in our society. There are many people who think that they're saved that are not. There are many that think they're right with God, and they're not right with God. There are many, ladies and gentlemen, that are looking for money and not the master. There are many that are seeking the green and not God. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's many false teachers that have infiltrated the life of the church and corrupted the very message of the gospel throughout the world and here in our own society. And greed, that is covetousness, is indeed a motivating factor behind it. Well, the Bible tells us, the Bible admonishes us here, and tells us that godliness with contentment, now that's great gain. To be content with what God has said is His will for you to have, and to seek a godly life, now that is great gain. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. He tells us the reason why He said we brought nothing into this world is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's right, when you came into the world, you came with nothing. And you'll leave with nothing. And so if you've got some food and raiment, you got more than you came in with, and you got more that you're going out than you're going out with. So you ought to be a happy camper. Now I'm paraphrasing this passage. You ought to be as content as you can be. You say, Pastor, I'm just not happy because I don't have enough. I want more, 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 and more. Why? You came with nothing. You got more than you had when you got here. And you got more than you're going to have when you leave here. And so you ought to be just as happy as you can be. You ought to be content if you got food and raiment. By the way, those that want to be rich, they fall into temptation. A snare, a trap. They fall into a trap. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires that drown men in destruction and perdition. Here's why. The love of money, covetousness, is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, they've abandoned the faith, they've turned away from the truth, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Paul writes to Timothy in the next verse, he said, man of God, flee, run away from these things. Run from covetousness. I'm trying to get you to see what God thinks about our covetousness. Now, in the early church, there were some folks who had some money. So Paul writes in the next few verses, in verse 17, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get puffed up because you got a little bit more than somebody else. And by the way, don't get to trusting in your riches. They're uncertain. Don't trust in your riches, but trust in the living God who gave you all of this to enjoy. Trust in Him and not in your wealth. And do good. Do some good things with your wealth. Be rich in good works and be ready to distribute, that is willing to communicate or share what you have. That is, use the means that God has given you for His glory and for ministry purposes and not for your own selfish, not to fulfill your own selfish, self-centered desires. That's what he's telling us in this passage. Trying to get you to see what God thinks of covetousness. What's so wrong with covetousness? You and I have got so used to it that we don't smell how rotten it really is in the nostrils of God. When Paul was writing to Titus, another great leader that he was preparing to continue to lead in the last days, when he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 10, he said, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that is, they're trying to infiltrate the church and trying to bring destruction. And he says their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses and teaching things which they ought not. And you know the reason why they're doing it? The next phrase, for filthy lucre's sake. The reason why they're sliding into houses, the reason why they're perverting, the reason why that they're deceiving is because they're greedy and covetous. That's why. That's what he's telling us here. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. There were false prophets also among the people. He said, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily or privately or sneakily undercover bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They speak evil of the truth. They pervert the truth, ladies and gentlemen, and teaching things that they should not be teaching. And listen to this. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And there are folks that are trying to infiltrate the church, that is, they're trying to infiltrate the church settings in the first century, and they're doing it, ladies and gentlemen, to just try to make merchandise out of people, to try to use people to fulfill their own selfish, covetous desires. The warning has gone out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3. Bible says fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saints. In other words, there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that should be horrible to the people of God, that we would be ashamed to have among us. He tells us what they are: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And this is what we need to put to death: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And then he adds that little phrase, which is idolatry. Now, you and I wouldn't dream of worshiping an idol, would we? Or would we? The Bible tells us here that covetousness is idolatry, and that it needs to be put to death in us. That is, wherever you see it in your life, is something that you need to put to death. Wherever you see it creeping up in your heart, you need to put it to death. It's kind of like those creepy crawlies that come into your house. Remember? Yeah, with all the rain, maybe you saw some recently. I saw one. I'm not going to tell you where it was at, though. I don't want to creep you out tonight. There he was. You know what I did? I did, Greg, I did. He is no more. I saw him. I thought, he's not going anywhere else. I'm going to nail him right here, right now. I'm not giving him a chance to crawl under somewhere. I'm getting him. It's kind of like that with mice in your house, isn't it? Some of you might have a little bit of trouble with mice in your house, and I heard some stories about that even recently. I won't tell you who they came from. Yeah, trying to get those mice, right? I mean, if you've got a mouse in your house, he's in the wrong place. He's supposed to be somebody else's house, but not your house. He's not supposed to be there. And listen to me now, if you see a mouse in your house, you better get the traps out, and you better get him set, and you better not wait till tomorrow. Just go ahead and get him out. Whatever you put out, put it out. Listen, if you shoot him with a rifle, get that thing loaded and get ready. I don't know what you do to get ready. I don't know what you do. I suggested the other day, just so you boys know, I don't know whether you're listening or not, but I suggested that when Jason, he saw a mouse, I said, why don't you just get those two boys some BB guns and let them find it? Let them take care of it. They're not even listening to me right now. But you better deal with it now. In the same way, when you see covetousness, when you see just a little bit of it, don't wait for it. Listen, don't wait for those mice to multiply. Don't wait for those creepy crawlies to get everywhere. When you just see one area where you sense some covetousness on the inside of you, you need to stomp it out. It's horrid to God. It's idolatry to God according to His Word. It's something you ought to put to death, and we ought to do it now in our lives. It's something that shouldn't even be named among the saints. The Scriptures tell us. You say, Pastor, why are you telling all of this? So you can understand why it is that when Paul is writing to Timothy about how the last days, the people of the last days are going to be so selfish, you can see why he put covetousness in the list. You and I have gotten so used to it that we don't even really think about it a whole lot. As a matter of fact, we just expect people to be covetous and greedy. But it's horrid in the sight of God. It demonstrates our sinful, fallen character. It is at the root and heart of all evil. The evil in this nation that you and I decry when we hear about on the news, at the heart of it, at the root of it, is covetousness. It's a desire for something more. It's the desire for more territory. It is a desire for more of this. It's the desire for more of that, that people will kill for, that they'll neglect others for, that they'll abuse people for. Ladies and gentlemen, it is covetousness that is at the root of all evil. It is covetousness that drives tyrants to invade other nations, to engage in war, and the people die, soldiers die, people die, innocent people die. It is covetousness that is at the root of all of that. And when you and I see any of that in our life for that reason, we ought to recognize it for the horrible thing that it is, and we ought to deal with it immediately in our life. Hope you're all still with me. The reason why the last days are going to be perilous is because people are going to love themselves, and for that reason they will be covetous. In verse number 2, notice with me that he also describes selfish humanity not only as being covetous, but also as being boasters. Boasters, braggarts. Someone who's a boaster is somebody who brags about themselves and their accomplishments even to the point of exaggeration. A boaster or a bragger. Those who love themselves, they love to talk about themselves. You say, Pastor, how do you know whether or not you love yourself? Well, listen to what you talk about. If you listen to what you talk about and notice what you spend your resources on, you'll find out what you love. You sure will. Now, you take some discipline to do that. Because most people talk about things that they don't even know what they're talking about. But if you'll just discipline yourself to stop and listen to what you're saying, if you talk more about yourself than you do about anybody else, including the Lord, you might love yourself. It's called boasting, right? A braggart, a boaster. If you spend more money on yourself than you do on the things of God and the people that you need to love and reach out to in ministry, you might love yourself. Yeah, boasters, those who talk about themselves in a bragging kind of way, and that's what the Bible's talking about here. Now, I know that, listen, you and I are kind of used to that. We're around it a lot, and we probably do it, don't we? And we probably do it so naturally that we wouldn't even recognize that we're boasting. And if somebody said you're boasting, we'd probably just laugh it off like somebody just joked or something like that. But I want you to know that boasting is not something that God likes at all. It's abhorrent to God. That you and I would boast about ourselves? That we would brag about ourselves? Those of us who fallen, sinful, ungodly creatures would go around bragging about ourselves. It's really an affront to a holy God. Our boasting really is. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that infected in the life of the church are many boasters. Much of the false teaching and corruption that Paul is concerned about as he writes in this chapter, and that he deals with more specifically later on, comes from the lips of those who love themselves, who are covetous, and who boast. When Peter was writing about these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter number 2, he said this about them: they speak great swelling words of vanity. False teachers. He said, like clouds that don't have any water in them. They promise to bring rain and then there's no rain, right? Now, you and I don't really want any more rain, but if you were living in a drought and clouds rolled up and say, finally there's going to be some rain, there is no rain. That's the way false teachers are. They speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, they talk a lot, but there's not anything to back the talk up in reality. It's just vain. I tell you, there's a lot of that that's going on in the religious world and the secular world that you and I live in today. Boasters. Don't you hate watching the news and listening to politicians get on there and boast and brag about themselves? It's sickening. If it's sickening to me, what do you think it is to God? For corrupt men, listen, for corrupt people who are padding their own pockets, corrupt people that are looking out for themselves, to brag and tell you how they're looking out, they're the answer for you. It's sickening. Braggers and boasters. That's what they are. They're really lying, aren't they? Braggers are lying because there's not that much about us that we can brag on. As a matter of fact, when Paul said, when I brag or glory, I have to glory in the cross and that alone. And just what Jesus did for me. There's just not anything else for me to brag on for myself. And you that know yourselves ought to know that already. But instead we make up lies and we brag on ourselves. It's great swelling words of vanity that characterize fallen humanity as we live in the last days. A good example of that from the Old Testament is the great King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, ladies and gentlemen, by all human standards, was a great king. He rose to power in the Babylonian Empire, and he brought the empire great. He built a great military, and he was able to expand the empire. He would be considered to be a great political leader, but this guy was full of himself. He was a bragger. I remember reading in the book of Daniel in chapter number 4 and verse number 30, on that day when Nebuchadnezzar was walking through his palace, looking at all that he had accomplished and all that he had done, and talking about how great he was, bragging on himself, and all of a sudden the wrath of God fell upon him, as Daniel said that it would, and the wrath of God fell upon him, and this man lost his mind and found himself living out in the fields like a wild animal for a period of time. What I'm trying to get you to see is this politician named Nebuchadnezzar, bragging on himself, was detestable to God. Even as you and I would brag on ourselves. Let me share with you a couple of verses. Psalm 10, listen to this. Psalm 10 and verse number 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Whom the Lord abhorreth. Those that brag, boast of their heart's desire, and bless the covetous. The Lord abhors that. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God abhors that, the Bible tells us. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse number 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. I'm going to read that again. Don't be boasting. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. James tells us in James 4:16, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. He describes it as evil. You see, he's describing the last days. Selfish people of the last days. They love their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters, ladies and gentlemen. They are proud. They are proud. The Bible uses the word proud. It carries the idea of arrogance in our text. It means to place above. Literally, the literal meaning means to place above. And it's the idea of placing yourself above everybody or everything else, thinking that you are above others. The Bible calls it the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. As sin works itself out in our lives, humanity becomes selfish and self-centered, thinking that we are above others and better than others. And we demonstrate that in our life. That is the proud. I want you to understand how God views those who are full of pride. How God views it. Listen to these verses. Psalm 138, verse number 6. The Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. The proud he knoweth afar off. God is far from the proud. James picked up on this same idea in the New Testament in James chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. He resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. God resists. It's a military word that means God battles against the proud. That's right. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. Listen to these words. He said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 21. In Proverbs chapter number 21, the Bible tells us there in verse number 4 about what God thinks about pride. It says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God considers pride to be sinful. In Proverbs chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 16, These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to Him. Seven things that God hates that are an abomination to Him. And do you know what the first one on the list is? A proud look. Yeah. You know that look, don't you? Yeah. Oh, I'm somebody. Proud look, ladies and gentlemen, comes from a heart that's full of pride. That's right. Reminds me of the story that I refer to a lot. It's a story in closing. It's a story about the proud Pharisees of the day. Jesus was dealing with Jewish leaders that were so proud of themselves. Folks, listen, bragged on themselves. They let everybody know how much money they gave so everybody know how great they are. When it came time for the Jews to pray, they made sure that they were in a public place on a street corner or somewhere in the synagogue or temples so that they could pray where everybody could see them so they'd know how spiritual they are. When they fasted, they made sure that they messed their hair up and disfigured their faces, dirtied their face. They tried to look as bad as they could. So everybody come up to them and say, "Boy, what's wrong? You look bad today." And they could tell them, "I've been fasting today." They loved themselves. They bragged on themselves. They were so full of pride. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord reserved His harshest statements for that proud crowd. It's detestable to Him that you and I would be so puffed up and brag on ourselves. The Bible says in Luke 18 that He told a story. And He told it unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That crowd of Pharisees, those Jewish leaders that thought they were right and they looked down their nose at everybody else. These men are full of pride. He told the story, you remember, don't you, about the two men who went to the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee, the religious leader. The other was a publican, a despised and hated tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed, and here's what he prayed. He said, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm so thankful I'm not like that old publican down there. God, thank You, You made me better than him." Right? He thinks he's better. This religious leader thinks he's better than that old tax collector that nobody likes and that everybody despises down there praying. He thinks he's better than he is. Listen to me now. You and I could have that same kind of an attitude as well. God detests that kind of pride. He detests it. And then he said, "I fast twice in the week," as he's praying. "God, I'm telling You how good I am. Just in case you don't know, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess." Listen, he's more religious than everybody in this room. And he's letting God know that. And he's bragging on himself and he's proud, proud of who he is. And he's letting God know how wonderful he is. But the publican, he's standing afar off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. As the Jewish prayer, listen, Jews who pray would often lift up their eyes and lift up their hands. They'd pray with this kind of posture. This guy is so broken over his sin that he won't lift up his eyes. He won't lift up his hands. Instead, he's beating on his chest and all he can do, while the other man is bragging about how good he is, he's crying out and he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says this, that this man, the publican, beating on his chest, crying out for mercy, went back home justified and right with God, but not the other. That's right. Our Lord detests pride and loves humility. That's right. God's not trying to make us religious Pharisees who think that they're better than others. He's trying to make us broken people who know how sinful we are and how much we need His mercy. That's right. As the last days continue to progress, it's going to be perilous times, Timothy. The reason why it's going to be perilous times is because the people of the last days, a selfish people who are covetous, who are boasters, who we're proud. Therefore, you're going to live in a dangerous world. Troubled world. So what's Timothy to do? The Bible tells us near the end of this same chapter, Paul writes, he tells him, so what you're going to have to do, Timothy, is you're going to have to continue on in the things that you've learned. That is the scriptures that you've been learning from a child. God has given you a resource to help you in these last days. To help you become the man of God that God wants you to be. A man that's prepared for every good work. A man that's thoroughly furnished to do what God has called you to do. God will help you in these times. Living among such selfishness and ungodliness. God will help you. And it'll help you if you'll stick with this book, this word. Here is the answer for your life, Timothy. And ladies and gentlemen, it still is today. As you and I progress in the last days, we're going to be living in difficult times, and selfishness and self-centeredness has infiltrated our society from coast to coast, and churches are as infected by it as any place I know. But God's trying to raise up a people who know Him and love Him. Listen, who instead of loving themselves, love Him and love His Word, that'll serve Him, that'll shine like a light in a darkened age. That's what God is looking for. A people who will let their light shine. Shine like lights in a crooked and perverse nation, the Bible tells us. That's what God is looking for. Is that what you want to be? You say, Pastor, I want God to use me. And that is, I want as time moves on towards the end, I want God to use me for His glory. You're going to have to yield yourself, surrender yourself, walk close to God. You're going to have to watch out for sin and deal with it in your life. And God will help you and He'll use you if you'll stick with this book. God will thoroughly equip you to be everything that He's called you to be and for every good work that He's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us. Father, I pray that You do a work in our hearts. For those who are here, Father, that God have strange things in their hearts, I pray that You let them see it for what it is so they can put it to death immediately. Father, some have strongholds already. The enemy has already built strongholds in their life, and I pray, God, that You would destroy them by the power of Your Word. God, I pray, Father, that You teach those who are proud, God, that You'll humble us before You. God, I pray for those who've been going around bragging on themselves, that they, Father, would realize they're nothing and You're everything. God, would You teach us and grow us and develop us into the people of God that You can use for Your glory. And we'll praise You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Just